be here. I appreciate that. And I'm glad to have an opportunity to share from God's Word. An interesting passage of Scripture that I was given. And
I entitled my thoughts on it, "It's Hard to Say Goodbye." I said, "Well, what's that about?" Well, I don't know about you, but I find when I'm on a call with somebody and I want to say goodbye, and all of a sudden I think of things that I should have said earlier, or last minute reminders, and I think that this last part of the Book of Thessalonians is Paul's equivalent. He's sitting there and he's writing out this book, and he gets this to the end of all his sort of prepared thoughts, and then you have some PS and a PPS and a PPPS, and he's got a whole bunch of last minute ideas that he wants to mention at Thessalonians. So, yeah. Now, the consequence of that is that things don't seem a bit disjointed because they're not logically connected one to another. They're just things you have to be sure to remember, but they are important things, and that's why you want to make sure we put it there. You get at the end of this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard on you. If you spiritual guidance, show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone." Well, Paul starts by addressing brothers and sisters. Now, that was actually a very common greeting in his letters and in many letters in the New Testament. You'll find all the way through the New Testament, he's talking to them about brothers and sisters. Notice in 1 Corinthians, a problem church, he used that expression over 20 times. Here in 1 Thessalonians, an exemplary church, he still uses that same thing because he wants them to remember that they're brothers and sisters. Now, brothers and sisters, what was he thinking about? We don't get to choose our brothers and sisters. You can make choices about who you marry and who you live with, but your brothers and sisters, that just, you have no choice about them. That is chosen by your, not even by your parents, but by God himself. He's the one that chooses our physical and spiritual brothers and sisters. So, I think Paul's first thought was about their relationship to God. The people that you're with here have a relationship to God. They're the children of God. That makes them your brother and sister. The Bible says that Jesus was the first of many brothers and sisters, part of God's family. Do you realize that when you're sitting here in this building on this Sunday morning, you're sitting with God's children, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself? That's a very special group of people. We're among. We go a lot of places and sit with a lot of different people, but here, brothers and sisters have a relationship. Then there's a relationship to Paul. Now, Paul was the one that introduced them to Jesus Christ. So we have a special relationship to him. He's not just anybody writing to them. He's their one that introduced them to Jesus. But he doesn't come in and say, "Oh, listen to me, I'm the boss, pay attention to me." He says, "We're brothers and sisters, the heart, God's family." And he's also thinking about their relationship. Each other. Here, we are brothers and sisters. When you have a family get together in your home and want to show the hospitality, you only invite people that are your physical brothers and sisters. Or you invite people that are your spiritual brothers and sisters. And you look around in your family, you may have an eccentric uncle that everybody sort of, boy, I wonder how he made it into our family. But what about here? Maybe there are some people here, you say, oh boy, I wonder why God put him in this family. God is the one that brings people to his family and makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to reflect that. We need to interact with them. So he then goes on to talk about leaders and losers in this group. Well, they're the leaders. And he says we are supposed to do what? You're supposed to honor the leaders. Now, I hope that's not a problem here, that the leaders don't feel honored. Don't feel disrespected. But you know, it goes beyond sort of saluting and saying, yes, sir, you're the boss. Since they just show wholehearted love. That isn't always the case. And enough groups of Christians to find out that the leaders often find it a challenge because not everyone shows wholehearted love. And how do you express these kinds of things? Well, one is to live peacefully. Oh, if you're driving down the highway with your kids in the back seat, they're squabbling about who gets to has the best seat, who should sit near the window, and who should this and that and the other, and he touched me and everything else, and it's just chaos. That's not a sign of respect and honor to parents. And that kind of behavior in a group of Christians isn't living peacefully, and it doesn't reflect honor and respect. But then there's a group of people that we might label losers. Now, we always smell around and see people that we think aren't pulling their own weight, that aren't doing all that they should be, that aren't everything that I would want them to be. And he has some words for those. He says, we are supposed to mourn the lazy. Sometimes we assume that that's everybody that has a problem. You see, they're just lazy, and if they would just buck up and do what you're supposed to do, then all the problems would disappear. But it does recognize that some people are lazy and they need to be warned. Stop. But then there's another group. That's the timid. That's the ones that are unsure of themselves. Well, I'm not sure I can do anything. I'm not sure that I have the ability. I'm gifted. I don't know what to do. He says, encourage them. Last Sunday, where I was attending, the pastor challenged us to become CEOs in our congregation. Chief encouragement officer. It's a role anyway. Be an encouragement to those that are timid. And then there's the weak. Maybe these have suffered trauma. They've been wounded in the past, and they just don't have the strength. Maybe they're new in the faith, and they have no experience, and they're unsure what to do. They need to be cared for. You look around this group. There's some that you would say are reason, some that are timid, maybe some that are weak. So all of them, he says, to be patient. Whether the problem is laziness or weakness or timidity, he says, be patient. We know how slow we are to be transformed to be like Christ. We need to respect that others, not like it is simple. Our job isn't to make them behave, but patient. Warning, encouraging, and caring for. Paul goes on, in another passage, continuing passage, he says, see that no one pays back evil for evil. Always try to do good to each other and to all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. everything gives thanks. And this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Now, he's talking about actions and attitudes. I grew up thinking about all the different things in life that you could get involved in. And I tried to sort them into those things that God really cared about that were important to him and things that weren't so important. And I did, I just do them whatever way I wanted. Church, obviously, was important to God. School, not sure, probably not very important. Hospitality, well, less important, but what about entertainment? Well, probably not important, and so on. But I discovered there's a line that goes down through all of these kinds of things. Dividing them into things that are done in harmony with God's plan, purpose, which he calls good. And those that are in conflict with God's plan and purpose, which he calls evil. So doing good to people isn't, well, just praying for them. That's a good thing. It has to do with how we do the things. Evil isn't just what's done. We say, oh, that's bad. You couldn't do that. But it is really in conflict with God's plan and purpose. As I thought about it, God's plan and purpose for us is that we glorify him. We draw attention to his goodness and greatness. If we're drawing attention to God's goodness and greatness, God says that's good. If we're not, God says that's evil. And usually when it's, we're not drawing attention to God's goodness and greatness, we're trying to draw attention to our goodness. You know, it's amazing how, what kinds of things we can excuse in others as long as they didn't do wrong. If they do it to us, then all we become very dependent. Because, well, that reflects on my goodness. The fact that they were arguing with one of God's children or someone that doesn't know him yet, well, that's bad, and that's not good, but that's not really so important. When we say, I'll show him or her, that's absolutely contrary. That's with other people. That draws attention to me, not to him. Now, okay. Supposed to draw attention to God's goodness and greatness. I'm supposed to do good, not evil, to each other. Okay. Everybody here, believe, draw attention to God's goodness and greatness, not each other's goodness. But all of us wanted to say, this is to be known. It's like we have a little bit of future problem. See, don't y'all ever? We don't get to choose who we're good to or bad to. It's not a question of whether they deserve it or have done something good to us. It's right. But now I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to do some Bible memorization. How many of you have memorized a scripture versus fasting? One person, two people. Wow, that's good. Well, this is going to be all eventually over. Do some Bible memorization. Now, like a person I knew that as an adult became a Christian, he heard you're supposed to do Bible memorizing. And so he was kind of intimidated by it. His forgetter was improving more than his memorizer. And so he decided he was going to look for a short verse to memorize. Well, this passage has 2, 3, and 4 word verses that we can memorize. I'm going to start with the first one. Rejoice always. Okay, everybody say it with me. Rejoice always. How many times, when are you supposed to rejoice? Always. The Bible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is, rejoice always. Okay, well, you might say, well, you knew my week, you wouldn't be talking about rejoicing. You know, this passage doesn't talk about getting rejoicing when you get a promotion, when you get an unexpected gift, when somebody gives you a well-deserved compliment. This has a deeper meaning. And we may look at what Jesus says about when to rejoice. Here's what he says. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Did any of you have that happen? Well, we might certainly were trying to avoid having that happen to us. But he says that's when you rejoice. Be happy about it. Be very glad for a great reward awards you, awaits you in heaven. You know, we have an idea that we rejoice because of what we have, what we get, rather than who God has made us. We are the children of God. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. That's something to rejoice about. Always. Rejoice always. Well, that's an easy verse, right? What's the verse? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Okay, we've memorized one. Now we're going to go to the next hardest one. Pray without ceasing. Okay, let's say that one together. Pray without ceasing. Or don't stop praying. Now, if you've been mocked and persecuted and those kinds of things have happened to you this week, you know some people you can pray for. They obviously need prayer. Jesus says we can. Without him, we can do nothing. We need to come to him and ask him for everything that we need. We have lots of reasons to pray. Pray. Think of all the people in your family, all the people, your friends, all your neighbors, all the people that you encounter through all of them. Some know Jesus. Many of them do not. The people in the store, the guy that just cut you off in traffic. Everyone around us needs prayer. There is reason to pray without ceasing. Don't stop. That recognizes that we need God all the time, everywhere, for everything. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is?
Pray.
Okay. Two verses now. Now we're going to go to a third one. Three verses in one morning. In everything, give thanks. Okay? Let's say that one together.
In everything, give thanks.
Now, notice this verse doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. Because some things we want to be thankful for. But in the midst of all kinds of problems, we have something that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that God has chosen us to be part of his family. That he has promised to give us everything that we need. That he's promised to be with us. Take care of us. And we have been given a glimpse of the end. So we're not lost, wondering what's happening today and how to make sense of it. He's given us a glimpse of the future hope that we have, that we can depend on, no matter what happens. And so we have a basis of saying thank you all the time. So, the verse, Thessalonians 5:18. Okay, great. Now, Job had things go bad for him.
he is sort of the example of what could happen to someone. You lose everything that you own. You lose your relationship with your wife, with your friends. You get sick. Everything goes wrong. And he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and he'll stand upon the earth at last. And after my body is decayed, and in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I'm overwhelmed with the thought. Reasons to be thankful. Now, when I was a young person, I remember having wrestling with the question about God's will for my life. I wondered about where I would go and what I would do after high school. Did I go to university? Did I go to Bible school? What is fine? Then I spent a lot of time thinking about who I would marry. That was a big issue. Then what kind of job would I get? Where would I work? And how would I take care of my family? And all these kinds of things. These were important questions about God's will for my life. And then the question of getting a mortgage and committing themselves is huge financial commitment and what that would involve and how could that be possible again. All of these things were possible in my life. But what I just got involved. Then, oh, maybe he wants to be huge. That's a huge thing. But you know, this passage of scripture says, this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So you want to know God's will for your life? You want to know what he wants from you and from me? Well, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. So we can know God's will for us for sure. These three verses we just learned. What's the first one? Rejoice always. Next. Pray without ceasing. And last. Wow. See, Bible memory is impossible. And if you think just knowing these verses will give the Holy Spirit some material to work on in our hearts and minds, even in the coming week, about when we're facing situations and we're not feeling really rejoicing. Say, oh no, God's will for me is to rejoice always. When you don't feel like praying, what's the use? God's will for us is pray without ceasing. And when things don't go the way we want them to, God's will for our life is in everything give thanks. Well, it's powerful stuff and a few PSs at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Paul goes on. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't stop at prophecies, but test everything that's said. Hold on to what's good. Stay away from every kind of evil. I describe this as don't limit God. First of all, he says don't stifle the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And he says don't stifle him. Well, there's one thing we can do is bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way we live. Don't live in such a way that God's Holy Spirit who lives in us will be ashamed of his house where he's staying. So I say, that's the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature creates. Sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and Philippians says it's God who works in you both to will and to do what pleases him. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. When he gives you a desire to do something good, say, yes, I want to do that. then don't go out trying to do what's good. Remember, it's God that gives us the will or desire to do what pleases Him, but He's also the one who gives us the power to do what pleases Him. Don't mess with God's purpose for you. Let Him work and change our desires to His desires. The Bible says He will give us the desires of our heart. It isn't that He will give us whatever we want. He will give us new desires that are in line with God's will. Next, don't scoff at prophecies. Now, I don't know about the Thessalonian church. I don't think Paul was talking about reading the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and everything and saying, oh, that'll never happen. They just sing Jesus and life fulfilled so many prophecies. I don't think that was what he was talking about. He was talking about the prophecies that happened on Sunday as he gathered. And different people in that group were sharing what God had said to them. And I think some of them were saying, well, that's just, you know, that's just his idea. That's, you know, what's that? They were scoffing that God had actually been speaking to them through some others in their congregation. That was the danger. When he does the work, do test everything. Just because there's a famous preacher or a guest speaker that comes and talks to you, say, oh, well, that's about all, I'll be okay. Test everything against God's word. Hold on to what's good, but do stay away from what's evil. What's good? It draws attention to God and His goodness and greatness. What's evil? What distracts us from that? Let's go on. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. God is faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder whether I'm ever going to be like Jesus. Feels like the progress is pretty slow. But he says, God will make you holy. Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. He says, that's God's job. He's working in you and he will do it. He's faithful. He's not going to stop and say, okay, but this guy's beyond, or this person just beyond hope. I quit. I give up. And he will make us. You know, we have tendencies to sin. There's a sin that so easily besets us. There's all kinds of things, but God's in your hands to make us blameless. And he's faithful, and he will do it. We'll finish the job until we depart in his presence. He's continuously working on us, and he's not going to abandon us until that time we live with him. And finally, some last verses. Dear brothers and sisters, back to that again. Pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters for the sake of your kiss. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. So here's some final instructions. One, pray for others. Why, this is one. You know, if we're praying without ceasing, we would be praying for other people because they'd think, oh, no, I have to pray for somebody, but I find myself, I'm not praying, and I'm not praying for others. I find myself just praying for myself. Now, what affects me, I pray for it, but I'm not praying for other people. It says, greet each other. And not just, oh, yeah, hi. Well, sacred kiss, you don't do that too often in our society. It has different connotations. People might misunderstand it, but this is, putting your arm around somebody, certainly shaking a hand, not just saying, you know, how's it going and fine and walk away. This is, meeting people, specifically Ricky Geiger and Marie Carolyn. Then he says, read this letter. What have you been doing last week? So, okay, one part of the instruction is done. This is something we take God's word and we read it and we think about it and we share it with other people. And then he comes to his last word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. His last word is equal to his first word. If you remember, in the first of chapter 1, he says, may God give you grace and peace. First one, chapter 1, talking about God's grace. Here, at the end of the book, he talks about God's grace as well. Now, what's God's grace? We've been talking about the Bible study this morning, and I'm sure you defined it, but let me just define it once again. Mercy is when we don't get
on right here. What we deserve.
Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's different. God's grace, every time we receive something good, that's an expression of God's grace. So at the end of this chapter, he's saying, I want you to receive God's grace. There's some ads on TV that I saw recently that said, I think they were advertising a car and some other things, and they said, you deserve it. Won't ever ask for what you deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We want grace. Good things from God that we don't deserve. And he offers them freely to us. Ready from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength, Jesus, Spirit. God has everything that we need, and he's offering you these good things to us, not because we deserve it, not because we're good this week. We read our Bible and prayed and memorized 3 Bible verses, but because he's good to us. Then he says, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs with glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You give me the possible to be Christ, and we can be your children, part of your family. Not only did you work our physical family, but you made us a part of the great spiritual family. You sent your spirit to live on us, to help us, to give us new disciples, new power to greater practice the things that you told us about your nature and your purposes. Thank you for your work. We pray that we would not be around. But we would pray for each other and we would be able to not only be hearers of your word, but doers. And for spirit, we pray in his name. Amen. Jesus.